Well, a beautiful song that goes along with a powerful text. And I'm afraid I'm going to have to break a little bad news to you. Now, that was the right text. But the lesson's not really dissecting that text. That is something I could deal with it, but I wouldn't be able to give it the justice that it deserves with the ideas that are contained in it. And it is a powerful text as far as what we would think of as in regard to apologetics and looking at the idea of whether or not God could exist and the kind of power that God might have and what He can accomplish and the things that He can do. So why did I have that text written or read this morning? I didn't have it written, but I had it read this morning. And what could it have to do with our lesson? Well, I primarily wanted to just use that text as an illustration for the idea of our lesson this morning. And that is the idea of questions that are contained in the Bible and how that those questions might be a benefit to us. And here we have where that man, up to this time that God speaks, Job and the other four individuals that are recorded as having philosophy and ideas and things that they had concluded from experiences and from what they knew about God, that are recorded as to who God is, how God works, what God's about, and man, what he is like, and a relationship that man has with God. And Job had, according to God, a little bit later in the book of Job, says that Job had more accurately represented God and the working of God and God's relationship with man than the other four had done. But nonetheless, it's still fallen quite short of understanding and knowing what Job might like to think that he knew about God, and really what any man would like to think that he knows about God. And so that's why I use that text. It's quite popular today. It's always been popular, but I mean probably more so among what we would call the average man or the average Joe or among the masses. To question the Bible and thus question God, and to try to find chinks in the Bible and then, you know, to ridicule it and to question why it would even be relevant or why people would consider it to have any relevance in their life. And, you know, philosophers and individuals have always ask questions like that and have always put the scriptures to the test. And it's not that they shouldn't be put to a test. That's not the point at all. But for our purpose this morning, then to, you know, ridicule it, not really to honestly consider the information and the ideas and the evidence that is presented within that word. And that's what we would like to think about this morning, not so much to try to consider whether or not this is the Word of God, but to consider the kind of ideas that are presented by God in His Word in the form of some questions that are asked in the Scriptures and relating those to our idea this morning as to, you know, what about God and who is God and the power of God. And so when God then deals with how that these individuals wrestled in their own philosophy and their own ideas about who God is, how God works, and everyone has all kinds of ideas and assumptions about that. Some of people base theirs upon what they understand from the Scriptures and have gained great insight and knowledge from that. But once again, just the average Joe, he has some assumptions. You know, he has some theories. He has some ideas that he thinks or she thinks about God. And so God, at the conclusion of that, he says, you guys really don't even begin to know what you think you know. And many times Not only do we not know the right answers, we don't even know the right questions. And, you know, we have a difficult time asking the right questions. And so this morning we'd like to take a note from these passages and this idea here in Job, and that is, well, what if we based our questions as responses to God's question? Because God asked several questions there that some of these things men now know the answer to, or at least know part of the answer to, or, you know, have some idea about it, but, you know, we still don't know exactly how it all works and how it all comes together. You know, we just have some names for it, I guess. It's kind of like, well, we now know, you know, why the oceans, you know, don't overrun all the land. One time they did cover all the seas and all the land. But God said, you know, I have put bars on them so that they will not go any further. I've commanded them. I said, you go to this point and then no further. And we know some things about the oceans that Job and his friends didn't know at that time, but that the ocean further out is higher in elevation than it is here at our shores. And so what we understand and know about, you know, water is that if it's at a higher elevation at one point than it is at another, and there's nothing to stop it, it's going to just keep running until it finds the lowest point, isn't it? And yet, God said that, I've said they'll stop here. And we go, well, now we know what that is. That's gravity. Okay, yeah, so what's gravity? You know, can you recreate gravity? Can man make gravity? He can, you know, simulate it in some ways and use it in other ways. But, you know, there's just so much we don't know about that. And so those questions of God can help us ask the right questions. So here's a question from God that sets the tone for three questions we'd like to ask of ourselves that are asked in the Scriptures and that we'd like to then use for ourselves. And that is, over in Genesis, the third chapter, after Adam and Eve had sinned, they had taken of that forbidden fruit, they had sewn together fig leaves to try to cover themselves. And somewhere in this point, we find, I don't know how well they had covered themselves or if they had finished the job or not, because it says in the 8th verse, and they heard the voice of Jehovah God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah God among the trees of the garden. Verse 9 says, and Jehovah God called unto the man and said unto him, where are you? Or where art thou? The old English translations, the one that I use actually says that, where art thou? But you know, we would say today, well, where are you? And that's what God is asking of Adam and Eve. He's walking through the garden. And, you know, I don't know if he's taken on flesh and like the Son of God, the Word has taken on flesh at this point. I'm not going to go into, you know, some passages that we have some indication of that in at certain times throughout the Old Testament as God appeared unto man. But nonetheless, you know, here he is coming through the garden. It's kind of like, well, where have they gone? Where are they? You know, there are a lot of trees here, you know. Or are they just being blocked by one of the trees? Now, I realize and you realize, you know, that's not, you know, the mind of God. God can know these things. He can know just exactly where they are, you know, without, you know, wandering as he's walking through the garden. But if we just imagine it as that for a moment, and here is God in the flesh, and he's walking through the garden, and they hear him. In fact, there, that word that's translated, the voice of God, it's not exactly sure just, you know, the best way to translate that, you have it voice, but the word just literally means the sound of God. And so it could be the sound of God walking through the garden. And they hear that, and so they hide themselves. And so God then has to ask the question, where are you? Now, God knew where they were, both geographically and in respect to their relationship with Him. But it's not that just God knew, but God asked that question because Adam and Eve, man knows as well. They knew where they were. Well, we're hiding over here. Well, why are you hiding? Because we're naked and we don't want to be seen this way. And you know the story. Well, who told you? How did you come to this discovery and such? So we find that when God asked that question, Adam knew exactly where he was. Geographically, he knew just exactly, I'm over here, we're behind the fir tree to the right, you know, however you want to, you know, see that. And then the other thing is, and we've fallen out of your favor. We recognize that you have been seeing us in a way that we haven't been able to see ourselves up until the time that we sinned. And that is that we are naked. So, do we have a map that can explain to us exactly where we are as well? Well, we find that Adam and Eve knew where they were, of course, geographically, because they were familiar with the garden. You know where you are geographically, you know, because here you are in this location. Maybe you even checked in, you know, on Facebook or something like that and told other people just exactly where you are geographically. But there's also this idea, but do you know where you are? Do I know where I am? Do we know where we stand before God? What is our position before God? You know, can that be checked in on Facebook? You know, well, in position to God, because Adam and Eve knew where they were. They knew where they stood before God. They stood exposed. And they stood exposed because they had a map that revealed to them their spiritual position. And the map was, as God said, now here's all these trees and you can eat of any of them and all of them with the exception of this one. But in the day you eat thereof. And so they had eaten of it, you see, and they knew because of God's word where they stood. And you and I, we know just exactly where we are. Well, you know, maybe if you're new to the area, you may be just a little bit confused. Maybe you just followed a map or your GPS or something like that. But God's given you a GPS as well, and that is His Word, so that you can know just exactly where you stand in relationship with Him. That we all may know. And that map, God's Word, in other words, it indicates whether we are lost, whether we are exposed before God in a sinful way of which we would not want to be found by God in that condition, or whether or not, you know, we are in right or proper relationship with God. The Word of God, God's map, it can show us, are we in the light or are we in darkness? That is, are we like Adam and Eve, identifying ourselves as being wrong before God because of our sin, and thus we are hiding. And man, we sure hope it is a good hiding spot. And if nothing else, at least maybe, you know, somebody will turn out all the lights and our hiding spot where we are hiding will be even less, you know, revealing. Maybe it will not be able, we'll not be able to be identified where we are. You know, man thinks like that. I remember one time a small child that I knew that he'd forgotten who I was. You know, children forget who people are very quickly. And I was speaking to his mother and I saw him in the car, and I was just a kid at the time myself. You know, I was probably about 10, 11 years old, and I went over to talk to him, and he was sitting in the car, and as he was sitting there and I tried to talk to him, he would cover his eyes like that and he would kind of turn his head. And he was doing that because, you know, well, if I can't see you, maybe what? Yeah, maybe you can't see me, type of thing. Over in John the 3rd chapter, and in the 19th verse, Jesus says, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. Verse 20, he says, for everyone that doeth evil hates the light, and comes not to the light, lest his works should be reproved. I find this interesting because what I see here is very similar to what I see over in Genesis the 3rd chapter. I see almost a parallel. Here is God who has taken on flesh. Here's the Word who has become man. As John in his account of the life of Jesus records it, when they're back in the 1st chapter. And so now we get a couple of chapters a little further down here. And here's the Word, here's God walking in the garden, so to speak. Here's God walking on earth. Here's God walking among men. And Jesus said, what are men doing? They're hiding. And they're hoping to be covered by darkness. Because light has come into the world and it is revealing where they stand. It's revealing their position before God. And their relationship before God is like in darkness. Does the map of God's Word or the GPS of God's Word show us stuck in the flesh? Over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 beginning, we get here some insight as to what that idea means, being stuck in the flesh. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. I mean, you know, they're clear. You can see them. There's many ways of revealing it, he says. Which are these? Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. And so, if we're continuing in a life like that, then we are stuck in the flesh, and God's Word's revealing that to us. So we can see where we are in relationship with God by His Word. Without God's Word, we may not know that. We might think, well, these things are all right because we find that the flesh has its desires. The flesh has its wants. And it pursues those kinds of things. And we might go, well, that's just natural to do these things because, you know, I wanted that, just like Eve. I saw that fruit was good for food. I saw it be nourishing. At least it looked like it'd be nourishing. It looked delicious. It was delight to the eyes. And not only that, God Himself has told us we'd gain knowledge from it. Man, you know, that's the next best thing to the teacher used to telling us. You know, I can't open your scalp and pour this information in and you know all of this. You know, you're going to have to study. You're going to have to do your homework. You're going to have to read your books. You know, you're going to have to do these kind of things. Well, yeah, I can just eat this fruit and I'll know it. You know, so you can't pour it in, but I can eat it. And so it was desire to make one wise. So you see, we have things that we desire, things that we want, but many of those things are found outside the perimeter of what God designed us to have, to be, you know, to live our life in the flesh. And so are we stuck there? Are we without Christ and thus without God? Over in 2 John 9, he says that if anyone goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ, he hath not Christ nor the Father. And so if we're not doing the will of God, if we're not in the Word of God and if we're not practicing it, He says, here's where you stand. You see, we can know, where are you? We can know exactly where we are when God asks that question. We can turn and we can look. Jesus says over in the 7th chapter of Matthew that there are many that are on a broad way that are going to be entering in through a wide gate which leads to destruction. Are we on the easy path? Are we out there where everyone else is? Well, God's Word reveals to us that's a path of destruction. We can know exactly where we are. But God's Word can also show us whether or not we are found in the light. Over in 1 John, the 1st chapter, in the 7th verse, He says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. We can be found there. God's Word might be showing that to us. Is that what it's showing you? So it's showing that you're found in Jesus Christ, that you're found walking in the light instead of back there, like we saw a moment ago, in the flesh. Are we found where we are abiding in the teaching of Christ? Over in 2 John, the 9th verse again, the second part of that, when he says, if we go on, and that is the idea there, if we go beyond, the word is the same word down there in the third chapter, in 3 John, where Diotrephes wanted the preeminence, so it means that we take the lead. See, that's kind of what happens maybe on the Broadway. We go, Jesus, you're not, you know, hip enough. You're not cool enough. You're not fast enough, you know. We can go around you because the way is broad. We don't have to stay back here behind you. But maybe in the narrow way, you know, you can't get around Jesus. You're going to have to stay there where He is. Well, He's saying, well, those that are trying to get around Jesus and get ahead of Him and walk without His guidance and not follow Him, not take His lead, they don't have Him. And He says, neither do they have God. But He says, he that abides in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. Is that what the Word shows you? Thus showing you that you are in the narrow way. Matthew 7 and 14. All right, so God's question there, you see? The point that I was trying to make, got a little too lengthy in my introduction there on Job 38, but I got to thinking, well, people are going to go, what's that got to do with all this after we go through the lesson? That had nothing to do with apologetics. That had nothing to do with answering scientific questions and relating them, you know, to the Word of God and whether or not they are scientifically accurate and all that, you know. But God asked a question. Because man out here on his own, he doesn't even know the right questions to ask. He's assuming this and he's thinking that about God. And God says, well, here, let me ask you this question. How do you know that? Now you know you don't even know. You don't know anything about God. We know very little, not anything, but we know very little about God without God revealing himself. Without God showing himself, giving us a compass. So that we can find God, a GPS. We've seen that God's Word is that. It's God's mind. It's Himself revealing Himself to us so we can clearly know exactly where we are in relationship with God. So now, when God asks the question, where are we? A question that was prompted by some people when they were following Jesus that I think would be a question that would be good for us to ask as well. When Peter asked a question and he said unto Jesus, he said, to whom shall we go? So who should we follow? I don't know. I'm not going to try to get into it because I don't even know it myself, but I think that I can see that it's observable and I'm pretty confident that I can pull up, you know, the evidence from those that are credentialed to say so, you know, to point this out. But people follow. People like leaders. And even leaders have leaders. And that they follow, that, you know, that give them direction, that give them counsel, or that has taught them, you know, maybe their leaders aren't even living any longer, but they're living a life based upon, you know, the guidance, the direction that someone else gave them. So that's an excellent question because all of us are going to someone. To whom shall we go? It's not in man that walks the directest steps. I know that we think so, but I tell you what, you know, it's pretty easy to disprove that. All the self-help books, you know, that are bought and sold. All the, you know, people that can see into the future, you know, the 900 numbers, the psychics, you know, people go to them. You know, that disproves it. If you got a legal problem, you know, you want to go to a lawyer. If you got a medical problem, you want to go. Because there are people that have knowledge and understanding about things that we don't. And so we all seek someone else to give us some insight, some information, to give us some answers at some time. And we find that here Jesus was trying to explain to people who he was as being the Son of God. And a lot of people are turning back and they're not following him any longer. And Jesus asked the question, would you also go away? And Peter says, to whom shall we go? You see, the world offers all kinds of intoxicating pleasures that are brief. They don't last long. They're not totally satisfying. They kind of hook us, but then they let us down. They don't totally satisfy. They're just temporary, and then, you know, they offer something else, something more, something new. You got to come back to this, you know, repeatedly, and you are repeatedly being let down because, you know, yeah, it's fun for a while, but after a while it makes you sick or you get dizzy or something like that, you know, type of thing. A lot of people pursue that. That's what they think that life's all about. You know, just trying to accomplish as much in life as they can, but then someday, you know, we're done with it. And we see, you know, I don't even get to take it with me type of thing. The Hebrew writer talking about Moses in the 11th chapter and the 25th verse says, about Moses, saying he chose rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There are choices out there. So what is your choice? To whom shall you go? Without God's word, we might not even know to try to find God, to seek God out. But God has revealed himself to us. And now he says, I'm here. I'm giving you an opportunity. But where are you going to go? Sometimes people go, well, you know, I need spirituality and I need, you know, that kind of guidance in my life. And so they're told, well, just go join the church of your choice. Just go anywhere that, you know, somebody says, hey, we teach Jesus here. We have a Bible. Don't you have a Bible here? Let's just all open our Bible type of thing. But we're warned such as in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 3, says, for the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts and turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fable. You see, you have to be careful even where you go to try to find the answers from God, because they might not be offering any more than what the world is, except to make you think that you're receiving something spiritually that you are not. In fact, that's what Satan offered Eve. He said, oh no, that's not what was really going to happen if you eat this. He was giving her spiritual advice, because God had told him how to be in relationship with him. God is spirit, and so to be in relationship with God is spiritual. And so when he was saying something contradictory or something other than what God said, he was giving spiritual advice. Well, who are you to give spiritual advice? Well, he might even think that he's someone to give spiritual advice, but we know how that ended up, don't we? So to whom shall we go? Jesus said, as recorded in Matthew 11:28, that he has rest. He said, come unto me and you shall find rest unto your soul. Jesus has the truth. It's recorded in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. He has the words of eternal life. That's what Peter recognized when Jesus asked him, would you also go away? And he says, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. That's the guidance. That's where you can find it. You see, without God asking us and us thinking seriously about it, where are we? We might not even know to ask, well, where should we go? To whom should we go to? Now that we have answered that question of to whom shall we go, and we can see clear that it is Jesus Christ, then we ought to ask a question that others asked when they were presented Jesus Christ as being the way. Over in Acts the 2nd chapter and the 37th verse, when they had identified and understood that Jesus is that way, they then said, well then, what shall we do? I realize that probably in such a brief lesson you haven't been convinced if you were unconvinced that Jesus is the way, but maybe we could spend some more time to help you, but maybe you've already been considering this for some time. Maybe you've been thinking about it for a while. And this morning you're here and maybe you haven't really at this point decided exactly, you know, to ask this question, but isn't it time? What shall you do with what you know to do? What shall you do with Jesus? If you have come to accept that He is the way, He is the one that you should go to. In doing that, we'll discover our condition before God. Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promises to you, and it's to your children, and it's to all that are afar off, and to as many as our Lord God shall call unto Him. You see, it's to you too. Yeah, it's 2,000 years later, but it's to you too. It comes right down here to us. What shall we do? The third question. To whom shall we go? What shall we do? What hinders me? What keeps me from doing just exactly what the Lord has revealed for me to do in order to be a child of God? Aren't you glad God asked us that question in the beginning? Where are you? You know where you are, don't you? Yeah, you're right here at 301 Huntington Street, right? You have a pretty good clue where you are spiritually as well, don't you? Is there anything that needs to be done about it? You know who to go to. Even before we did this lesson, you showed up here. So you were thinking a little bit about Jesus Christ. You knew that this would be a place where He would be talked about, where He would be discussed, where He would reveal Himself through His Word. Possibly you didn't know exactly what you should do, but maybe you did. So what's keeping you from doing it this morning? Oh, I know. There's all kinds of things that keep us from doing it. Well, I just don't have time right now. Or, well, if my friends ever found out, you know what, they'd just laugh me right out of my peer circle. It may be that I really just don't know right now if that's really it or not. And whether it's just really relevant to me. You see, that's the only thing that should hinder you. You know what that is? You know what you're saying when you say that? When you say, I don't really know just maybe exactly what to do. Or even if you're saying, I don't know its relevance to me. Do I really need that? Is that really that important in my life? You are revealing the only thing that really should hinder a man. And that is just like when the eunuch asked Philip that question. That's where we got that question. Yeah, well, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, well, if you believe, you may. So unbelief's the only thing that it's not legitimate in the sense that it is excusable or justifiable before God, but it's the only one that makes any sense that you just don't believe yet. But if you do, then all those other things that you think are barriers shouldn't be barriers. What your friends are going to think of you, how much time you got, you know, whether it's relevant, you know, or not. If you believe, you may. Let us not be like the Hebrew writer spoke in the 10th chapter and 39th verse of them that shrink back unto perdition, but let us be as those who have faith to the saving of the soul. So where do you stand this morning? Where are you in relationship to the three great questions that you need to be asking of God? Well, if you're subject to the invitation this morning, you know the decision that needs to be made and you're willing to make it, we say, praise God, there's no better place for you to be because we're going to help you this morning. All things are ready. All things are prepared. You can be like the eunuch. Behold, here is water. What doth hinder you from being baptized if you have not? You see, all things are ready. Won't you accept this invitation? Won't you come? Won't you answer His call as we stand and as we sing?
Careless soul, why do you linger, wandering from